All right, well, it's good to be here, good to be able to open the Word of God today. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. The theme for the last month and a half or so has been discipleship. And we've all kind of gotten up and had an opportunity to talk about discipleship and what that means, how we apply teaching the Word of God in our church, the goals of equipping the believer in Jesus Christ to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And I'm going to continue that today. I'm going to go back where we started, though, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Tony preached on some passages here early on. Matter of fact, I think the first message he preached in reference to this particular topic was in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about adding certain things to your faith, right? Adding certain things to your faith, adding virtue to your faith, right? Adding temperance to your faith, adding patience to your faith, adding godliness to your faith, adding brotherly kindness to your faith, and adding charity to your faith. Adding those things to your faith that you might become what it is that God wants you to be. And I've gone through that. So discipleship, I want to, and this has been mentioned also, that discipleship is not really a program. It's really a lifelong pursuit. It's not something that starts and stops when you reach a certain level in your spirituality. Right? It's a lifelong pursuit. I'm going to show that to you today out of 2 Peter. So as we ingest the Word of God and we develop our relationship with Christ, it is discipleship. It's really simply put, just simply growing in your relationship with Christ that allows you to be used by God and to be fruitful. And so today I want to talk about some of the benefits of discipleship that sometimes we don't think about. It really hasn't been brought up a lot per se. We talk a lot about adding these things to your faith. We talk a lot about the Word of God, but there's reasons for that, because God has a purpose and a plan for you and I. In discipleship, just like Christ took his disciples and he spent 3.5 years with them, he taught them, and then they began to follow him and fulfill what his purpose was for them in this life. And Peter writes these things, I'm convinced, because he's a prime example of discipleship, right? God called him. Christ called him off the boat. He was a common dude, man. He's a common fisherman. He was a rough guy. You see that in a couple of places. You remember where he cuts the ear off the guy coming to get Christ. I mean, this guy was not like the most peaceful dude you've ever met, right? He wasn't a wimp. And yet God took him in that state as a fisherman, pretty rough guy, and brought him to a certain point in 2 Peter where his life is about over and he realizes that. And we'll get into that later. But I want to talk about these things again, just in brief. And then we're going to move on through the chapter. So I'm going to start today in verse, so 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5, where Peter writes, and understand he's writing this from the context, just so you know, look at verse 13 first. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. That's why he's writing this. He's writing this book for the sole purpose of stirring you up. So what he is writing about here, it should have a certain motivational sense to it in our lives. And these are the words, and he goes on, he says in verse 7, stir you up by putting you in remembrance, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. So he knows that shortly he's going to die. And so he is writing, these might be considered his last words to a church body. Or he's getting up and he's preaching. He says, these are the things that you need to know after I go, right? I'm leaving, man. This life is done for me. I have finished my place. I've finished my purpose. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going shortly, and he wants to leave this body of believers with something that's going to stir them up as they remember them and apply them in their lives. So understand the context that he's writing this entire book. And when you look at this entire book, you look at it broken down in a couple, three chapters, and they all have specific topics. In this particular first chapter, he deals with adding to your faith and growing your faith. And the reason he's doing that is because in chapter 2, he deals with false prophets. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says, so chapter 1, he says, this is what you need to do to grow. This is what you need to do to be where God wants you to be used so that you're not unfruitful, that you don't fall, because there's false teaching out there, and there's false prophets, and they're coming your way, man. And so that's the whole second chapter deals with that. In the third chapter, deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving us in three chapters in this small book what God desires of us in chapter one, how he wants us to become useful to him and fruitful for him. In chapter two, he's doing that we might not fall to false prophets that still walk among us today and will always walk among us today. And in chapter three, he says, you best set your affection on the future because Christ is coming. Time is short. Time is short. And that's the whole gist of the book. And then at the end of the book, he says, you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, or vice versa. You see the structure of the book. And so when we're here, he's given us these things to add to our faith. Verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice that he wraps it up with charity, which is defined biblically as sacrificial love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's you sacrificing what is yours for the love of somebody else. It's you setting aside your desires to fulfill the love of Christ into the lives of people. That's what it's about. And that's the summation of these things that we might be fruitful. So add those things unto your faith. And then in chapter 8, verse 8, I'm sorry. He says, for if these things, Tony preached on these things last week. You know, the phrase these things is mentioned four times in the next few verses. And he's dealing with the things, again, that he's telling them to add into their faith. He says, remember these things. He says, for if these things be in you, and I want you to pay attention to the wordage. He doesn't say at this point, if you do these things. He does that later. But he says, if these things be in you, that means there is a transformation occurring when these things get inside of you. You are transformed into somebody different. God wants to transform you from what you were to what he wants you to be. I heard there was a meme this week that says, just because I'm Christian doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It means that I'm better than I used to be. Right? That's a great saying. Just because I'm a Christian and growing in the Lord doesn't mean I'm better than you. It means I'm better than what I was. Because God wants to take you, what I was, and wants to take me and transform me and conform me into his image to accomplish his purpose. When you add these things to your faith, they become part of you. This isn't just like, it's like adding sugar and chocolate to a chocolate cake, right? And flour. They're all parts of the pieces that make up what? A chocolate cake. They're ingredients in what God wants to make you to be. And he says, for these things be in you. It's not about dressing up like a cake. You know, you can paint a piece of styrofoam and make it. Have you ever seen those? Like a styrofoam fake cake they got sitting on the counter at a restaurant. It's like, hey, man, this looks like a good piece. You want to cut in that thing, man, but I'll tell you what, do it and see what you get. Those styrofoam cakes are fake. You can take, there's a picture of me somewhere floating around that had when I was like that big, you know, barely able to stand up, if at all. And I had this suit on, right? You ever seen a little kid, little toddler, they dress up like that? They put this little suit on, a little three-piece suit. They got the little hat going on. And they look like business boys, right? You ever get that picture? They just look like little bitty businessmen. And their little shiny shoes and their little... But you know what would happen if you sat that kid down at a table with a contract and a pen? What would he do? He'd eat the paper and he'd stick himself in the eye. Man, that's what he would do. I mean, this isn't about dressing up like what God wants you to be. This is about changing and transforming. Discipleship is about taking the Word of God and applying it and instilling it in your life. You become somebody different. That God transforms you. It's not just about confirmation or confirming or conforming yourself into somebody's image. There is a place for that. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that we're supposed to conform ourselves into his image. But that confirmation happens through you transforming. Right? Transforming. There's a new word for you. It happens through your transformation. Listen. Confirmation without transformation is imitation. Right? You're either it or you're not. You can pretend to be it. But confirmation without transformation is imitation. It's fake, man. And there's fake believers all over the world today because they've never added these things. They know Jesus Christ. They have accepted him as their Savior. They understand the faith, man. They've got that down, right? For by grace you're saved through faith. They get to that point of salvation, but because they never add anything in their life in this book because they never take it and they never personalize it. They never transform. They never become what God wants them to be. And the world is full of believers like that. And they get hung up in so many things that God does not desire them to be hung up in. I'll try to keep this still up here on the stage today, I promise. But I'm excited about this, man, because this chapter will change your life. It will change your life. And it will take you places that you never thought you could go for God. It will allow God to do things through you that you cannot do for yourself. If you just add these things to your faith, man, just add them. Just increase the ingredients in your mixture that God can take you and make you who He wants you to be. For if these things be in you, not that you know them, but they are embedded within your very soul. They are embedded within your very body. You have become these things. They are inside of you. They are your makeup, your Christian genetic code. Virtue, knowledge, right? Temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity, godliness. They've got to be our makeup. For if these things be in you and abound, not only are they in you, they create something in you that is motionable. It is movable. It creates action. They abound in you. They become your focal point. And abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Notice, they make you. You don't change yourself. They change you. They make you. You instill the Word of God in your life, and you instill these basic principles of discipleship in your life, and you act upon them. You live by them. And you become them because they make you something other than you are. They change you. They transform you. That's why discipleship is important. And he says, they make you that you might not be barren nor unfruitful. God has called us from the very beginning of time to be fruitful. He did it in Genesis when he told man and woman to be fruitful and to multiply, right? Excuse me. To be fruitful and to multiply. And that rolls over into the spiritual life of Christ. Because God desires us that we bear fruit, spiritual fruit. Not physical fruit, but spiritual fruit. That we bear souls. That we give the gospel that men might be born again. John chapter 3. I think Mason mentioned that, talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's one of my favorite verses of salvation because it so plainly explains that our physical birth is just that, but we need a spiritual birth. And that comes through being born again. And that birth is a spiritual birth that you and I have the ability to bear to someone else. Barren here is an unusual word when you go back. I eventually go back and I do sometimes look at the Greek translations of the words. The word barren here is translated in 1 Timothy as idle. It literally means useless. We oftentimes think about this, and it's used most often in Scripture, from the sense of being barren, a barren womb, right? That you're not bearing children. But here it's a little bit different. God does not desire you to be barren. He does not desire you to be barren. He desires you to bear fruit. He desires you to bear fruit. And he says, if you apply these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. You can know anything. You can know that book better than I do, which is not a hard task, truthfully. You can study that thing all your life and not know the Lord Jesus Christ and still be unfruitful. Why is that? That is simply because you have not transformed by adding these things unto your life. You can know the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can understand the Lordship and Him being your Savior, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can know these things, but if you're not adding things to your faith, if you're not increasing in these things, then the opposite is true. You are unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know things and still not be fruitful and not bear fruit. And that's what he's saying here. And there's a cause for this. If there was a point, I didn't do an outline. My outline today is right here, just FYI. So I'm trying to come up with points as I go through this. I get a little scattered sometimes on messages like this because it's so personal. But at the same time, there's a reason for this, right? If I had a message title, it'd be Stir Yourself Up. That would be the message title. Get stirred up. But there's a reason why people don't pray. And he speaks of this in verse 9. Where he says, but he that lacketh these things, again, it's like Tony preached on last week, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, the problem is that we forget some things sometimes. He says, he likens a person that does not, the believer in Jesus Christ that comes to Christ through faith, but does not add to his faith and never grows and stays in that little baby phase, dressed up in a suit. You know what he says about them? He says, that lack of these things, that has not added these things unto their life, he says, they're blind and cannot see afar off. Not only are they not looking, but they can't see. They're blind. So they can't look. You know, when Paul says, I set my affection on things above, he could say that honestly because he had added into his faith. How often does a baby think about 10 years down the line? How often? I mean, our Congress can't even think 10 years down the line right now. Sorry, had to say that. Throw my political plug in there. I should never do that, but I did, so take it or leave it. But the truth is, men don't even think 10 years down the line, do we? We don't. We don't think 10 years down the line. We think right now. We think today. We think, what can we get? How can I satisfy myself? How can I be pleased? How can I be happy? How can I have a good relationship? All of these things that are right now without ever considering the eternal consequence of the lives that we live. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They can't see the future. They can't see what God wants for them. All they see is what they want right now. That baby is concerned with one thing. Food. Right? Food and pooping. That's what they do. I've had five. Some of them still have one. Food and pooping, man. That's all they're interested in. 25 years old. Food and pooping. That's what they do. I got great kids. They put up. So, I don't even think I have a 25-year-old, do I? I forget. I got too many. I don't know how old they are anymore. I think they're past that now. Anyway, I digress. They can't see far off. Why do you think that happens? He tells us. The great thing about the Bible is when he says something like that, he tells us why. And he says this in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The reason why believers really never go anywhere is because they don't take seriously the price that Christ paid for them. They forgot about it. They're not interested in it. It's no longer part of their life. There was a day in every believer's life that they realized and they understood the depth and the love of Jesus Christ and what he gave for me. And they've no longer personalized it. They have forgotten that he's the one that purged them from their sin and allowed them to even have any kind of relationship with Christ. And they forget it. They've walked away from it. They've got him hooked onto their belt like a keychain, you know? Like a wallet with one of them chains, and that's it. He's just a wallet hanging in a pocket attached to a keychain. It's not personal anymore. They've forgotten that he purged them from their sins. And they're just living their lives and they're not adding things under their faith. They're not growing. They're not becoming virtuous. They're not becoming knowledgeable. They're not becoming temperate. They're not doing these things or adding these things because they've forgotten them. I'm going to read some verses in Psalms 119. I didn't write these down. So, I mean, I didn't give them to you. Psalms 119, verse 16. David wrote Psalms 119, and he says this in verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In verse 83, same chapter. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Don't forget what God did for you. It ought to be in the forefront of our mind every day, because I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for what he did for me. I assure you of that. So he goes on, and he says this in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, instead of forgetting what God did for you, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. That's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty bold statement. Now we move into the doing phase. Now it's not just the making or being in you. It's now giving diligence to doing things. Notice the word make in verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do it. Live it. Become it. Now that God is making you what he wants you to be, and you're becoming virtuous, and you're becoming knowledgeable, and you're becoming patient, and you're becoming godly, and you're becoming brotherly, kindly, if that's a phrase, and you're becoming charitable, do it. Action time, right? You got to make it. You got to do it. You got to be it. It's not just about knowing it and talking about it and teaching it. It's about doing it. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know why? Because you're not going to be doing junk that makes you fall. Right? I mean, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, how do I got time to do what makes me collapse? I'm something different than I was when Christ first came into my life. No doubt about that. But now I'm actively involved in God's plan. Now I've taken discipleship. I've personalized it. I've activated it in my life. And I'm moving down the road, accomplishing God's purpose in my life physically now. This is no longer spiritual. This is you being and doing what God called you to do. This is the disciple taking it by the reins and saying, this is what God wants me to do right now. This is children's ministers. This is people that are preaching. This is music people. This is people that are discipling people. This is people that are witnessing to your neighbor. This is people that are taking the gospel to people that need it. Make it sure. Calling and election. You make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. We are so torn away from the things that God desires us to do by so many simple things. And listen, the reason I'm preaching this message today, hot and heavy, is because I need it. Because I'm right there, man. I spend too much time surfing the web. I'll just tell you. I like YouTube. I spent a lot of time listening to Tom Petty this week. Sorry. That's what I did. As I was preparing this message. That's what I do. Right? That's where I'm at. Why? Because I'm distracted doing something that I should be doing something else on. It's called growth, right? It's called growth. Paul says in Philippians, he has not reached, perfection yet, basically. We'll get to a passage later, even Paul. I don't know if you listened to Tom Petty or not. Probably not. I'm sure there was a Tom Petty in the day. But that's what we do. We get distracted. Our resources and our time and our efforts, they go everywhere else other than making our calling and election sure. And it sidetracks us. And we fall. If we're doing what God called us to do, we won't fall. Right? Be diligent. Proverbs 4:23 says, only places words used in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. keep it with all diligence. That's why he says in verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling sure. Make it a priority. It is the priority in my life. God has called me to accomplish something for him. He hasn't called me to be a cop. I'm sorry. He hasn't. That's what I do. It's what I do for a living. It pays the bills. He hasn't called me to be a cop. He hasn't. You know what he called me? He called me to be a minister of the gospel. That's what he called me to do. How many times do I let one affect the other? A lot. A lot. Well, I can't. Well, I don't know who's watching this, but I can see all the "you stinking hypocrite" comments on the live feed right now. I can see that. Yeah, well, okay. I'll give you that one. I do, right? It's not uncommon for us as believers to get sidetracked. That's why he tells us to be diligent about it. Be diligent about it. Stir yourself up. But be diligent about your calling and your election. Make it sure. Paul says this in Philippians 3 verse 8 through 14. If you want to flip over there, you can read it with me. Philippians 3 verse 8. Then I'll read it. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. All things. All things. Not these things, but all things. Right? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All things. The loss of all things. And do count them a dung that I may win Christ, can be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's the confirmation. That's what you're looking for. Being conformable unto his death. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended into Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's goal was to leave all things behind for these things and transform himself from what he was to what God desired him to be. He wasn't there yet when he wrote that. He'd not yet apprehended. For that which Christ apprehended him. That's a powerful verse. You realize that Christ is apprehending you to become like him. When we as believers, just like he apprehended you in salvation, you realize that he came to you first, that he loved you first, that he stepped down from his throne, that he came, that God gave his only begotten Son, that he came to you when we were without love. He died. He took our sin upon us that we might know him as our Savior, we might come to him, and that he might save us from a sin that we could not defeat ourselves. He did that. He came after you. For he came not into the world to condemn the world, right? But that through him the world might be saved. Because the world's already condemned. He chased you before you ever accepted him. Just like he chased Paul. You can find that testimony in the book of Acts. He chased you, and after you get saved, you know what? He's still chasing you. He's still chasing you. You catch that? Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am, I am apprehended of Christ. He's still chasing us. To become fruitful, to fulfill our calling and our election, to make it sure that we might not fall in this world. And here's the eternal verse 11. What does discipleship impact eternally? Verse 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1, if we go back. Here's the eternal, here's the thing that people don't look afar off and see. Here's what you miss. Verse 11, when you add these things to your faith, when you are diligent about your calling, when you remember what Christ did for you and purged you from your sin, when you become fruitful and you multiply as God desires you to do. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize we are all going to enter? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're going to enter. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're not going to enter here. In Revelation chapter 20, there's a book that's open, and there are books that are open. Look at it. Then I'm going to go to now. Look it up. There's not just one book open in Revelation chapter 20. There are books. There's a multitude of them. You know what those books are? Those books are testimonies of your life. It says all of the dead shall stand before God. Now, that's not our judgment. We're a believer in Jesus Christ. We have another judgment. There's going to be some books there, too. But we got a book. And it's a ledger. God knows every word you say. He knows every hair on my head. He knows everything that I do. There are books, and there's a book. And in Revelation chapter 20, when the dead rise, the last time, there are books open, and there's a book open. And they go through all those books. Read it. Go home and read it. But there's one book that makes a difference. And that one's got a name. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And as a believer, if your name is not written in that book of life today, if you are a Gentile lost person and you've never come to faith, the first thing, add to your faith, if you've never come to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and your name is not in that book, your book is going to be there. And they're going to open it. And you're going to get your chance to stand up before God, and you're going to get the opportunity to say, hey, this is what I did to be good in my life. And the only thing they look at, only thing they're concerned about, is whether your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the reality of it. A lot of people don't like that. Go read it. I'm just a messenger. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ today. Don't waste another day on that. I wrote a song a while back that says, the candles burn. You don't know how long it's going to burn before it all burns down. Time don't stop. It keeps on ticking. Your time runs out. Listen, it's coming down. I might die tomorrow. I might choke to death tonight today the way I'm going. Better be ready. We've been talking about death for 2 years straight, haven't we? Everywhere. Everywhere. Wake up, man. It's time to face it. Quit worrying about it. Know Christ. Quit worrying about it. Know Christ. He goes on, verse 12. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Sorry, verse 11. Abundantly. That means God's got something for you when you get there. It's not just eternal stuff. What do you think we're going to do for all eternity? I think God's got some other plans. We know when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're going to be rewarded for what we build. Right? Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Those things are all there. Go read that one. That's a good one too. And it fits in because if we become and do what God desires us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, we should, that entrance is not just going to be a hey, a home. It's going to be a ministering unto us abundantly. God's got something else he wants for you. Eternal life is just part of the package. Being able to see Christ and to have fellowship with him is just part of the package. There's something else there because it's going to be ministered unto those that are made, that are transformed, that have changed, that has become useful unto God. Guess what? An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting life. Not just everlasting life. You got that if you know Christ. If you don't, you need to. That's just, you know, I've said that already, but you need to. But not just that, but an entrance shall be made unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we're not dealing with everlasting life, we're dealing with an everlasting kingdom now. So you see where it's going. It's important. Discipleship is important. Verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent. And this is the pastoral position in this church. We will not be negligent. in discipleship. We will not be. Because it is what makes you accomplish, it makes you into what God can accomplish, what He wants you to be that He might accomplish His purpose in your life. Wherefore, Peter says, I will not be negligent. This is the importance of it. This is why you hear it all the time. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. In other words, you've heard them before, right? You've heard them before. This isn't the first time we've talked about discipleship. I've been here since 2005. And we've been talking discipleship since before I ever showed up in this church. And you can't manufacture it, you can't fake it, you can't dress it up. It's real or it's not. It's not a program. It's transformational life. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. You're even established in it. They understand it. They're doing it. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in the tabernacle, in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Don't forget them. You can't hear it enough. You can't hear it enough. He says, I think it's meet. I think it's important to stir you up, that you might remember these things. And then verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. I read that already. He knows he's dying. And it's interesting. A lot of scholars will tell you the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter are written by two different people. And they do that regardless of the name. Right? That's a clue to me, right? 1 Peter, 2 Peter would indicate to me that it's pretty clear to me that it was written by the same dude. All right? But there's a reason for that. The reason they say that is because the writing style and the references are completely different. Completely different. You know, if I wrote something today, you would think that it would be similar to something that I had written previously. The writing styles are different. The references are different. There's a lot of different variants between the writings of these books. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just the name. There's a reason why it changed. And I'm going to show that to you. Peter grabs something in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, that's John chapter 21 is where Christ asks Peter if he loves him three times. And you get to the end of that phase, and he's asking the second time, do you love me? Third time, do you love me? And Peter gets frustrated, if you remember the story. And there's a verse that says this. Jesus said this unto Peter. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and carried thee whither thou wouldest. In other words, when you were young, you picked yourself up and you went and did what you wanted to do. And then he goes on to conclude the verse, and he says, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine arms, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You know what discipleship is? Discipleship is the lifelong, diligent pursuit of crucifying yourself and surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. It's the lifelong pursuit of crucifying yourself and becoming like Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You want to know why the book is different? I'm going to show you why. After that verse in John, Christ says two small words to Peter. He says, follow me. Follow me. This is the same guy that walked on water. This is the same guy that cut the ear off the guard. This is the same fisherman. Same guy that saw the transformation of Jesus Christ. Right? Same guy preached in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel message after the death of Christ. Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Stop right here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to tell you what happened and why. I'm going to tell you why these books are so different. In chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant servant. You see, he went from picking himself up and going where he wanted to being right down here on his knees saying, God, take me where you want me and do with me what you will. And if that means you're going to crucify me upside down in a matter of days, then so be it. So be it. That's why the books are different. He went from being an apostle to being a servant. That is discipleship. I don't care what position you hold. Servitude to Christ is the key. He goes on and he says, a servant and an apostle. Now, he's still an apostle. You know what he became? Servant. You know why the book's different? Because now he knows. You know why he became that? Because he added unto his faith virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. That's why he became a servant. That's why he's ready to go home. Because he made it. He understood it. Go to the last chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17. He goes into false prophets in chapter 2. He gets into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He ends up with a warning. He says, I've given you everything you need. I have taught you. I have made these things known unto you. You know these things. You have heard them before. I have stirred you up that they might be in your remembrance after I'm gone. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't allow the wickedness of this world to distract you from God's call. But, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, he ends it with an encouraging word. This is where you are, man. This is what I've taught you. This is what I've trained you to do. I've shown you the way to become in such a state that you don't fall, but you become what God wants you to be, and you become what God desires you to do, what God desires you to do, that you might not be unfruitful, that you might not fall, because listen, there's a lot of junk out there trying to sidetrack you. Keep your focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3. Don't buy it. Don't buy the lies. Verse 18, he says, look, grow. It's in grace. That's it, man. That's discipleship. Just keep growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a program, man. There's other people that have tried to instill discipleship because they saw success in a church that understood discipleship, and it has failed. You know why? Because it's not real. It's textbook. It's got to be in you. You got to become. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, with our message today, Lord, what you've shared with me and what you showed me in your word over the years, is the impact that discipleship had on my life early on when I was 18 years old has been profound. And Lord, forgive me for the days that I forget about the reality of you purging me from my sin and straying after things that I don't know. Father, just make us a people that understands these principles of adding into our faith these basic things that will make us so that we don't fall, we might become what you want us to be, which is very simply conformed into your image on our knees, fully given over to your direction in our lives every day. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, Father, I pray. Nobody's looking around. If there's somebody here, God, I pray that you would put their heart right now. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, We talk about this entrance, Lord. Your word showed us this entrance into your eternal kingdom. But Lord, I know I'm secure there. I know that through your Son, that God, you paid the price for my sin. And I have accepted that freely through faith. I believe you there. But Lord, there may be people here that have not. And I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that God, you would just prick their heart, prick their conscience, Lord, to just like you did Paul's. Knock them off their horse, Lord, and just let them look and see you. Nothing but you. Hear nothing but you right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's somebody here today that needs to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. You need to surrender that life. You need to give that life to Christ because it is his, because he purged. He gave you the opportunity to be purged from your sin. He died for you where you are right now, not knowing him. If you're here today and you need Christ, nobody's looking around. God's looking on your heart. Stand up so I can send somebody to you, or I can get you with somebody just to share with you the gospel. This is what we do. You're in a church. This is why we're here. Is there anybody here that needs to know Christ? That just wants to stand up and say, hey, you know what? I need Christ. Anybody? I'll put you with somebody, man or woman, and then just share the gospel with you. That you might at least walk out here with an understanding of what needs to be said. Anybody at all? I'm going to close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would take these things and that we would add these things to our life. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. And we know that we can't be that in and of ourselves. And these things have to take hold of our life, and they have to be in us and part of us and part of our makeup. Lord, part of our Christian genetic life has to be made up by these elements that we might not fall. And that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as that chapter finishes out, as that book finishes out, to the glory of God, to your glory. That's it. It's about just us becoming what you want us to be and accomplishing your mission. You might be glorified in all of it. We can all sit down and look back someday at the many mighty things you did in our lives, simply because we see. Father, I pray this week we take these things and run with them individually. We'll give you praise and glory and all things to you. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Great.